We've got some things that I'd like to make mention of tonight, and if the Lord sees fit for us to do it. You know, sometimes you can't say the things that you want to say because God has other plans. God has other thoughts. God has other ways. And we get in the way of God a lot of times. Man's, you know, he's prone to get in the way of God. He's so full of ambition until it's very difficult for man to follow God and to honor and obey God. God has a great system and God has a great plan and God has a great plan for your life individually. But we being human beings, we get in the way of God so often because we have a zeal and we just can't get that zeal out of us. There's something about it, we just want to be satisfied to know that we've done what we wanted to do. Whereas God has plans for us, and he will let us do what we want to do. If we'll just be patient, not in a fear, and just love Jesus and let Jesus have his way. And so many times, man gets in the way of God, and God is not able to do the wonderful things that he'd like to do. Not able to say the wonderful things he'd like to say to us. So then, it makes it very difficult. But we try as an individual to do just exactly his pleasure. If I perceive in any way that he isn't pleased with it, then I'm not pleased with it. And though I know I'm questioned all the day long in your minds, and all through the service I'm questioned in your minds, questions arise in your heart. Jesus said, why? Why do they what they do? And he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And they question him, and they do me that way all the time. But nevertheless, my statements are still godly and true. I do my very best day and night, every moment, every second, every thought, every reflect, every intent of the heart, to do exactly what he wants done. And that doesn't mean that I do it, but it does mean that I diligently try. You know, the Bible said, do thy diligence, that is, make a special effort to keep thine heart. Make a special effort. It takes a special effort to keep your heart, because your heart does a lot of thinking. Did you know that? The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. So then do thy diligence to keep thine heart. Make it think the right things. Keep it intact. Keep it in tune with heaven. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. Out of it, out of your heart, the determining factors of life, the daily issues of life, that which you're going to be and enjoy, that which will be your world, it comes forth from your heart every day. And according to the issues of your heart and your thoughts and your thinking, so God deals with you and so your day is furnished or furbished with whatever your thoughts bring forth. Do thy diligence to keep them. If you want a good day, you know, they got a little saying in the world, have a good day. Whereas that is impossible, there's no way to have a good day without Jesus. All of your days are going to be bad without Jesus. They may appear good because you may be having what you call a good time. But wait till payday and you'll find out that was a bad day. That was one of your worst days, is the one you didn't live for Jesus. And the one that you thought was such a great day, in those few hours and moments that you thought you were squandering and having a good time, wait till payday. And then you'll be reminded of that day. You'll be called into account before the great judge for that day. And you'll have to give an account for what you said and what you've done on that day. And then when payday comes, you'll know what kind of day it was. But you can have a good day with Jesus. Every one of them can be a good day. And when God calls you to record, you can look back and flip the pages of time. And you can find out that you really had a good day. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to have salvation. It's good not only to be a Christian and have salvation, but it's good to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and hunger and thirst after the Word of God. It's good to be able to know that Jesus loves you and that Jesus wants to do something for you. So if you hunger and thirst, the Bible said you shall be filled. David said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And he spoke on one occasion, saying that my heart panteth after thee as the hart, that is, that one as the deer doth the water brook. My soul panteth after thee, and longeth for thee, and searcheth for thee with all diligence as a deer or a hart, that which is likened to on the day when it's hot, running thirsty, when it's sweating, when it is so thirsty, it's panting just to get to a water brook, just to get a swallow of water. That's the way my soul is, and that's the way my heart is. Every day of my life, my heart continually thirsts. My soul continually hungers after God. I wake up in the morning and I see a new day. A lot of people wake up in the morning, they see a new day, and they think money, strength, passions, ambition, you know, something that they can do. Another day to live for the flesh. Another day to do the things of the flesh. But you know, I get up in the morning and I think another day to do something for God. Another day to grow. Another day to devote all of my strength and my time to Christ Jesus, to grow more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if you do that every day, one of these days, all of your days are going to be gone, and then you won't have had any to enjoy. If I do that every day, one of these days, my life will just change over into that eternal way of God's doing, and I'll have from now on to enjoy what I want to do. And the beautiful part of it is my heart will be in such a condition that everything I want to do will be exactly what He delights in. And if it is exactly what He delights in, then that means that my life will be an abundant life, filled up and overflowing, because He is the Spirit of life. And whatever He desires and whatever He wants to do is the fullness of the sparkle of the cup of life. So then it's wonderful to be able to tear away from the lustful passions that cause death and sorrow, and be able to get into that wonderful, sparkling side of life that's called Jesus. That wonderful, filled up and overflowing life. I'm glad. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. They have a song that Dell and them used to sing. I used to hear them sing this song, I Like the Christian Life. Said my friends all told me I'd be sorry. They told me how sorry I'd be because I come to serve God and what I was giving up. But the writer said, I like the Christian life. I've never lost a friend by following Him. Never felt bad or been sorry. You know, the only things I've ever been sorry for since I've become a Christian is that I haven't done 10 times as much for Jesus. I'm sorry that I don't have at least 10 lives to give Him. That is, lives that I could give Him every second of it, every thought of it, every reflect of the mind. I wished I had at least 10 lives to where I could give them to Him without reservation of heart, to where they would never do nothing but love Him and worship Him and serve Him. You know, the Bible speaks of the beast around the throne that says, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Somebody would say, you know, Brother Pike, you get beside yourself about this thing, Jesus, you know, and you'll just overdo it. And somebody said, you'll just flip your lid. You know, you'll go crazy. Could you think of a better thing to flip your lid over? Some people have flipped their lid over dope. And as the world calls it, they flipped their lid over women and men. and passions and money and cars and homes and education and lustful doings and whatever they want to do in life. Somebody said, Paul, you're beside yourself. He said, it's for Christ. Hallelujah. It's for Christ. Said, you're a fool, Paul. He said, a fool for Christ. A fool for Christ. So then, I want to give all of my time. And if you think that you would overdo it, then always remember, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, 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 holy, 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 night and day, never ceasing, the year round. In case you get the feeling you might overdo it, you might consider that. I thank God that I can meditate in His laws day and night. So wonderful. So wonderful. People get a little dope, pitch a little party, let their passions go, and they feel like they're really doing it. But those beasts in His presence, they're just drinking in that life, and they wouldn't change it for nothing. They're just drinking that life and just inspired in the radiance and inspiration, and it never lets up. They don't want to do nothing else. How wonderful, how wonderful. Somebody would say, well, I would get tired of that, Brother Pike. There's so many other things to do. I'd love to know what more there is to do better than just to drink in the fullness of life. Anything would be a burden aside from that. So I thank God for His wonderful love and for His kindness. I don't know what I'll say. There is so much of the wonderful revelation of Jesus, and my heart is filled with it. Paul spoke of his much revelation. My heart is filled with the revelation of Christ. My cup overflows. And I know that human beings get tired. You know, they hunger and thirst, and they get enthused according to their feelings. That's why men drink whiskey. That's why men and women take dope. They get enthused according to their feelings. If they get up feeling good and they're not tired and they've had a good square meal and they feel real energetic and they feel to where they're not uncomfortable, don't feel any pain, you know, they are ready to listen. They really want to hear. And they'll just sit and listen or watch television, listen to the radio or read books or whatever. But if they get a little tired, especially over the evening, get a little weary, as I say, they go by their feelings. And they're not too energetic. And what was so important, it isn't important anymore. And it was so important that they would just listen for hours, and then when they're tired, it's not even important enough to listen for 20 minutes. So then God, He looks on us and pities us like children. And He has to deal with us according to our feeble little old puny frame and our little old puny way of thinking. And it really makes it bad for God, but He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. The Bible said He pities us like children. But God, who never grows weary, and God who never grows tired, and God who's always fresh and filled with the jubilance of the springtime of resurrection, God is always eager and ready to go. But to us, we judge God according to our feelings. If we feel good, we feel that God really has something He wants to do. If we don't feel good, we feel like, well, God just don't have anything right then, you know. And so then God is according to our feelings. That's why Jesus said one time, according to your faith, and as a man thinketh in his heart. See, because you get from God according to your faith and according to your thinking. Because God never grows weary. God never grows tired. God never gives out. He is an eternal supply. So then God deals with us according to our thinking. And we are what our thinking is. And we do receive according to our believing. So then that is why it is so important to be able to press in over the flesh. Whereas the Bible teaches that men press their way into the kingdom of God, God being a spirit, your innermost spirit is willing. The Bible says that the spirit is willing. But your flesh, your outer man, is weak. He's contemptible and weak, and he's always got a problem. He either aches, he pains, his head hurts, or he doesn't feel good, or he's got some kind of worry or some kind of heartache, or he's got some kind of something that always interferes with the growth of God in the inner man. The only way that you can ever get into the kingdom of God is to press your way over that thing and press your way over the demon discouraging powers and oppressions of the outer man and the human being part of you, the old beastly intellectual part of your reasoning. You've got to press over that and take the faith of Christ and the Word of God and become jubilant in that you drive in for God and become something for God. Whereas I know you're not going to do that. I know that. I could preach to you from now until doomsday, as somebody said, you're not going to do that. I know that. But it's still my job to preach to you and tell you so that you'll be accountable in the day of judgment and so that you'll know what you're missing and how that you're missing it, and so that the others that are really wanting to get in will make a drive and get in, because there is some that does want to get in. Somebody say hallelujah. And the only way to do that is to press in and go right on into the wonderful things of Jesus. Man lives by feeling, but God tells us to live by faith. We should live by faith and not feeling. I want to read just a little bit from over in the book of St. Luke. And it's in the 22nd chapter. It says here in the 66th verse, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." You know, there is a lot to be said in this one thing where he said, "I will come sitting on the right hand of God." All that we were spiritual, that God might speak unto us as unto spirituals. Going over to the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, and as I say, I don't know what we'll say because I don't know the thirst and hunger. There's not a whole lot of it in the crowd tonight. It's a good spirit. People are seated, they're restful. But so far as hunger and thirst, I don't feel much. Now, we have dealt quite a bit with the book of Revelation. A lot of ministers shy away from the book of Revelation. But to me, I could spend many months just talking in the book of Revelation. For me, the book of Revelation is not a closed book. To me, it is an open book. And I see it as an open book. But the only thing is to talk about Revelation. If I stand here as a preacher and I just talk to you about Revelation, you cannot understand it. Because when I talk to you about Revelation, I just tell you what I think and what I see. And I try to encourage you into believing or thinking according to my way of believing or my thinking. But you don't get much out of that. But on the other hand, if I should get in the anointing, as we call it, whereas we are God's anointed, but if I should get in the anointing, as we say, well, that is, if you get hungering and thirsting after God, then the anointing itself will begin to speak. When it begins to speak, it lines up the great mystery of God in such a thrilling way till it becomes such an experience until you don't want to do anything but listen. Because it gets a hold of your heart, gets a hold of your spirit, and your spirit begins to feed. Your spirit begins to feed, and as your spirit begins to feed, then you cannot get away from it Because God has your spirit. The Father of spirits has your spirit. But it's like anything. It's like playing ball. It's like going down to the beach. It's like making money. It's like building a house. Like playing games. It's like passions. It's like whatever you want to liken it to in the world. If you do not get into it with your spirit, it is not enjoyable. If a man's going to drink and frolic, if he wants to really enjoy it, he's just got to get into it head over heels and just get sloppy drunk and get another sloppy drunkard with him and get two or three sloppy drunkards and they just get in a sloppy mess and they just have the biggest time you ever seen in your life. And you say, well, I never seen that. Well, I have. I've been right in the middle of them when I wasn't drinking at all and I was vexed and looking for a way to get out and they were sloppy and in a mess. And I've seen them cooking and they had dough all over their hands and all over their face and all over their body and all over the house from the front to the back. And they'd take a little drink and make a little dough and they'd sing a little song and they were the happiest people you ever seen in your life. And I was in the middle of the mess trying to figure out how to get out. Now, that's the way to enjoy it. If you're going to get into it, get into it. A hog can get into the middle of a mire, and he can just get sloppy as he can be, and he just has the biggest kind of time you ever seen. But if he just bubbles in the slop a little, he doesn't enjoy it all that much. Same way with God. If you want to get anything from God, then you've got to get into it with your spirit. Because God is a spirit. And when you get your spirit into it, then your spirits begin to feed. And then you begin to transcend the barriers of this world. And your spirit begins to get up into the heavenlies. And you begin to take what they refer to in the world as a trip. And I mean you really begin to take a trip. And it's a wonderful experience. It's a great, wonderful thing. Now, people who are carnally minded that love the flesh and the things of the world aren't going to get anything out of it. They can be sitting right beside you, and they are sitting right beside you. I've got numbers of them that's here tonight. And they're not going to get anything out of it. But if we get into the Spirit, then we'll get something out of it. If we come expecting something, we get something. Most of the time, I enjoy ministering on Sunday morning the most, rarely on Sunday night, but on Sunday morning the most, simply because people have open hearts and feeding. A lot of times on Sunday night, I can't teach you, or the Holy Spirit can't teach you. I just have to preach to you, exhort you a little bit, and scream and holler at you, and try to shake you up a little bit, or try to have what they call an evangelistic service, which to me is not evangelistic at all, but to the babes and them that desires the milk of the Word, and them that likes to lay hands on people and see a healing line and that kind of thing, you know. Still babies. That to them is a big service. That's a big thing. And so on Sunday night, they feel like that they want to do that. But really, it's not the power of God at all. It's just something that they're playing a game with. God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes he's in the healing. People get in ruts and having healing lines. They've gotten in a big rut in America over it. At every service, they have a healing line. And the people really don't get nothing much out of the service. They're pushed around and shoved around and excited as though some great thing is taking place and nothing much happens. But people that really get in the Spirit really get healed. They really get miracles. They really get revelation. They really get understanding. And sometimes that takes a healing line. Sometimes it doesn't. You don't find Jesus practicing a healing line. You don't find Jesus, if you're going to follow in his steps, you don't find him doing many things that the evangelists of today do. And I'm going to say one more time, I don't know what we'll say to you because I don't feel that much hunger. But reading again, this time in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, and then referring over to Revelation 10 and 14, let's read in the fourth chapter. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, there were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns, and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The 4 beasts said Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of a thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be under our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now it says from here that after the seventh seal was opened, He saw seven angels that stood before God with seven trumpets. He saw another angel that came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. He said there was given much incense unto him to offer it with the prayers of the saints and to offer it upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The Bible said the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Then there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, on he continues as the first angel sounded. From there, the angel sounds. All the way through chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, when the sixth angel had sounded, a divine intervention in Revelation 10 came. And the great angel with the rainbow upon his head intervened between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, which is the second and the third woe, in that the last three trumpets are called the three woes. Following the intervention of the great angel of Revelation 10, the last trumpeter sounded, the last of the seven trumpets that starts in Revelation 8 after the 30-minute silence. The last angel sounds, and then when the last angel sounds, immediately it is heard a great voice from heaven that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever, which makes it obvious that this trumpeter brings the end of time. And that when the angel of Revelation 10, who announced the coming of this great messenger, when he announced it, it is obvious that this angel did what the angel declared. As he set one foot on the land and one on the sea, that is the angel of Revelation 10, the one with the rainbow about his head, he declared that time would be no more. And he said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, then he will finish the mysteries. And it's obvious that time was no more when he sounded, because the Bible immediately says that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. And it is obvious that following this, Revelation 11, here that angel sounds, Revelation 12, there is war in heaven, which obviously had to do with the seven thunders of Revelation 10 before the angel sounded. That is the seventh angel. And it is obvious that Revelation 13 is the excommunication of Lucifer. The expulsion takes place. Lucifer goes out. He personifies himself in a human being. In Revelation 14, it is obvious that that is the catching up of the 144,000, which is the man-child so far as the Jews are concerned. And Jesus, the man-child himself, the head of the Jews, is standing there with them on the top of Mount Zion. These, already having received the seal of their father in their foreheads, because according to the Bible in Revelation 7, they are sealed. You find them in Revelation 7 being sealed, the 144,000. And you find that in Revelation 6, that the seals are being opened just before the Jews are sealed, the 144,000. And you find in Revelation 5 that this great, wonderful God is sitting upon the throne. He has the book in His hand that John saw, whereas in Revelation 4, John sees this door open, goes up into heaven, sees this great throne, sees the book there, and sees the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And what is meant by the midst of the throne is that there are 24 elders sitting around, and the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. That is, in the midst of the 24 elders, and they're standing face to face with God. It says, and the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall lead them to fountains of living water. This voice said, John, you see that lamb over there in the midst of the throne? He's the one that's going to do it all. He's the one that's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. In Revelation 3, the church ages ends, and immediately Revelation 4, the doors open. In Revelation 5, John sees him with the book. In Revelation 6, the Lamb begins to loose the seals. Revelation 7, the Jews are sealed. And Revelation 8, the silence in heaven and the trumpeteers begin to sound. And they sound on right on through Revelation 11 till the last one sounds. And then comes the great sight that John saw in heaven where the man-child is caught up to the throne. All right, speaking of these things and just elaborating just a few minutes on them tonight if you've got time to listen. We see that John speaks of this great angel of Revelation 10. He intervenes. Now, this great happening, if we had time tonight to talk to you and you had the patience, and if you could be spiritual, I could show you by the grace of God where this thing repeats itself over and over. You could go all the way back to the days of the garden and all the way back to Adam. And I could show you these things as they take place. And every now and then you would look, and the allegoric type of the great God of heaven that appeared in this angel of Revelation 10, you would see him repeatedly as he shows himself down through the transitional ages or change of time. Now, you could see him as he would suddenly appear. Something would happen, and here he comes on the scene. That is to say, the same great Christ. And then a time elapses, and the things go through a transitional change again. And all of a sudden, you look, and here he is again. And then everything starts over, and it goes through the transitional change, and here he is again. And so then, this continues right on up to Calvary. I wish that we had time to really take the revelation and put it into a continuity to where you could see this great, wonderful move of God and these great changes take place to where it would make it so much better when you got to Revelation 10 as to understanding the purpose of this great angel and his visitation. But John sees something as he's caught up into heaven. He sees the book. He sees someone sitting on the throne. There sits the great Ancient of Days. There comes the Lamb. He takes the book out of the right hand of him that sitteth upon the throne. Now let's just review a few things tonight as we talk about it. Again, we see, here is the book. The Bible said a book. What does a book have to do with the plan of God? It is the book of redemption. What does it have to do with God? We say again, what do you mean a book of redemption? It means that all that Adam lost, all that belonged to Adam, all that is recorded in the Old Testament, all of the laws, all of the virtues, all of the promises of God, everything that was promised to Abraham and to his seed, all of it that was lost in the fall, when Adam lost it into the hands of Lucifer, all of that, that was lost. Here it is recorded, and it's put in a book, and it is the book of redemption. If that book can be taken by anyone, if that book can be opened by anyone, if that book can be taken to be possessed by anyone, then it is the great title book. It is the great book of God. It is that great book that will give everything into the hands of the one that is able to take that book and to loose the seals thereof. What is the book? That book that he saw, what is that great book? The book of redemption. It has to do with the Old Testament and the law and all that is recorded therein. All of the great ritualistics that's recorded, those that God told Moses about, the things that God told Moses to do to be able to redeem mankind. The Jews had to be redeemed by ritualistics. They had to offer up a lamb, or they had to offer up a calf, or they had to do certain things all down through the Old Testament, or they did not have any redemption. And God would say, now you do such and such and such, and you redeem this certain thing. Or you redeem this person that's done such and such. And so all down through the Old Testament, here is this great, wonderful recording of the book of redemption, but it is a closed book. See, this is the mystifying thing. We read the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament. But in all reality, it is a closed book. Whereas Paul, having the revelation, he knows that it is a sealed book. And Paul says to you and I that there is a veil over the minds of the people. That is, the book is sealed. There is a veil over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. He said, which veil is done away with in Christ? That is, it is a type, it is a shadow. All that God, who is spiritual, all that God, who is a spirit, all that he wanted to do, he wanted to do it to where you and I could see it. But being a spirit, he had to put it within the veil. He had to cover the veil. This is why that there was a veil that hung between the inner courts and the innermost courts, or between the holy place and the most holy place. There was the veil that hung there, because this veil was in between the covenant, which was the covering cherubs, the seat where God sat. It was a veil that covered the place where the high priest would go. It was a veil that cut men off of their views from seeing this great Ark of the Covenant. You know, and we made mention of it one night that even the men, the Levites, the ones that was appointed to do the service of God, they couldn't look upon it. When they went to take the tent down, they had to back up with their backs like that, you know, and turn their backs to the veil to be able to take the veil down or to put it up. And they take that veil down like this. They'd back up to it and they'd take the veil down, and then as they would back, they would lay the veil over the Ark of the Covenant. They dare not look at that Ark of the Covenant. And when they would go to put up the little tent and put up the veil again, they would back up and they would take this veil and they'd take it up like this, and they'd walk back and they'd put it up to where they could not see the Ark of the Covenant. They wouldn't dare look at the Ark of the Covenant. God, the Bible said no man could see God and live, and they didn't want to die. Did you know that when the awful thing happened to Noah, and when his son did the horrible thing that he did you know that the same thing was there? It had to do with the ark, Noah coming out of the ark. Noah was God's great masterpiece. And when this evil one did the things that he did, they dare not look upon the nakedness of Noah. But they took this garment and walked backward and laid it over him because they did not want to displease God. When we see these things, there's a great, wonderful revelation, a great spiritual thing that is hid within these things, and the mysteries of God are deep within, and we cannot get it unless the Spirit of God searcheth it out. The Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And so then when we get into these deep things, the deep, calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, when we get into these things, then we see the mind of God. When that veil is rent, when that intellectual veil is taken away, then the Shekinah glory of God that is hid behind that veil begins to come forth. And when that begins to come forth, then we are changed from glory unto glory into the wonderful image of the Son of God. Because today on this side of Calvary, it is different from being on that side of Calvary, because the veil has been rent in twain, and today we can go right into the very presence of God. And going into the presence of God is what changes us into His glorious image. For beholding Him, that is the unveiled glory, we say, beholding His unveiled face, seeing the glory, from glory to glory, the mind of God changes us, because with the mind of God comes the faith of Christ, and with the faith of Christ comes the power of transformation. That's why the Bible uses the terms, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so then it is a wonderful, thrilling experience When we realize that this book was the closed book, it was the book that was sealed, it was the book that was veiled, it was the book of types and shadows, and no man could see beyond it. Why is it then that all of a sudden John sees this great Christ? Who is this great one that has gone up into heaven? Where is this door that is open that John saw? It was when Peter received the keys. It was when Peter received the keys to the kingdom that this great door was unlocked. It was at this moment that Peter unlocked the door into heaven. And from that time on, men could be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Jesus sung at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain. He said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the door. John said, there is a door open in heaven. What kind of door? Calvary. He saw the veil rent and the door open. And the Bible said that John looked in and saw the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, right in the temple of the living God. And so then Peter, having the keys to this door, Peter opened this door. When he opened this door, what was it? It was a door that was open in heaven. Seeing this great door that was open in heaven, then what was this that was seen? As this great door was open in heaven, what then did John see? Why did John call it the revelation of Jesus Christ? The thing that John saw was that great, wonderful apostle Paul. He saw that one that was Christ. When the veil was open, there was Paul, and not Paul, but Christ himself, that had entered into the spiritual realms of God, caught up into the third heaven, and standing as though the sun shined within his strength, which was the mind of Christ, all the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there stood the great Paul in the midst of the candlesticks, whereas he made the statement, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, and I am here to fulfill the scripture, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles throughout the ages, even unto the end of the earth. So then, what was this that John saw? When the door was opened, Peter opened it. What was it that was inside of that great door? It was that great spiritual Christ that began to walk and talk in Paul the Apostle. It was that great, wonderful Christ that began to make himself known and to begin to show himself forth. That Christ that was in the church ages. How beautiful it was when this wonderful thing come forth. Jesus hanging at Calvary. Who was this great messenger of Revelation 10 with the rainbow about his head? It was Christ. It was God at Calvary. Who then was this last trumpeter? That was the sound and finished the mysteries of God. It was Paul. It was the great apostle that come forth after the great rainbow, the great angel, the great Son of God that stood between heaven and earth. This great one that set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and saying that time should be no more. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom of the end of the world have come because time is no more. And then the writer said, and in the fullness of time, God would gather together all things into his Son. And the Bible said, all things in heaven and all things in the earth. Therefore, the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. This Son that was born of a woman, that was made under the law. When did he come? He came in the fullness of time. How could this great Jesus, this great prophet, this great Jewish person as they referred to him, how could he stand with his hand lifted to heaven and say, it is finished? How could he say, time shall be no more? How could he declare this to bring us, as we say, up from the BC over to the time ending. And then from there starting, as we say, the AD. In that it was the time's time and the dividing of times, as Revelation speaks of. In the book of Revelation, when it speaks of the tribulation, it is so clearly seen in the middle of the week of the man child being caught up. Whereas Israel goes into the presence of God and the spirit of humanity goes into the presence of God. And at Calvary, when we look and see the veil rent, we hear the voice, "Time shall be no more." And we see the times, time, and dividing of times in the midst of the week as this thing comes about. Here, the angel of Revelation 10. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, "And I will send the messenger, even the messenger of the rainbow, even the messenger of the covenant. For I set my bow in the clouds, that it is my spirit." God said the cloud is my spirit. It is the spirit that I lead Israel by. And at night, this is a consuming fire. For I am a God that is a consuming fire. And I lead them through the darkness of the intellectual wilderness of their human reasoning among the beast of this world. And I burn the chaff as they go, and I burn the way, and I blaze the trail as we go through the forest and through the wilderness. I am a consuming fire. I am the power of consummation, Jesus said. I am a pillar of fire by night, and I burn my way through as I form a light in the night by this great burning of the Spirit. During the daytime, when we come into the mind of Christ, when we come on this side of Calvary, then we're in the daylight. We are not children of the darkness, but we're children of the day. And God says to us, "Look at this great cloud by day. I lead my people by day as a great cloud. As long as there's nothing in the way to hinder them, as long as there's no darkness, then I'm a great cloud of refreshing. And I am the latter and the former rain that comes down upon them. I am the shatter that keeps away the heat of the day. I am the great shatter that's in a weary land. I am the place where they find rest. I am the one that abides over the tabernacle. I am the cloud by day." But he said, "In this great cloud, you will find my bow. For I set my bow in the clouds, and I make this great covenant with you. And my bow is set in the clouds, and in the daytime, in this cloud, in this Holy Ghost, in the Spirit, I set my bow in the cloud." You know, we sing that song, "God put a rainbow in the cloud." Has God put a rainbow in your cloud? And so then the Holy Ghost is there. And the great spiritual covenant of God. Whereas God said, "I make my covenant with you." And the Bible tells us not to be discouraged, not to diminish from the word, not to draw back. For the Bible said, "Don't be afraid. For my covenant remaineth among you, even as I made the covenant with you." So then, when we see this great, wonderful covenant of God, what is it? The rainbow that's setting within the cloud. The great Holy Ghost stage. God pouring out of His Spirit upon all mankind. Coming to Calvary, crossing over the barriers of time, the dividing of time, and then over on this side, the great cloud by day to lead the children of the day. What is the cloud? What is the cloud? It is the Holy Ghost. It's God's Spirit. What then is the rainbow? It's the seven spirits of God. That is the lamp before His throne. Those seven spirits, as I often say, coming down, this great, wonderful thing that's called the rainbow, those seven spirits of God, like the covering cherubs, forming the great rainbow that is about His throne. Because this light, this radiation, this brilliance from those seven spirits are lamps that is before the throne of God. What do? They go out before God. God's Shekinah glory shines within these lamps. shines within these great personalities, and the great spirits of God in their diversity of colors go out in the sense of going down into the river of life and going out into the city, into the great foundation of these different colored stones, and then the waters and the light reflecting it back over the river of life as the river throws the rainbow back over the throne, and you see the beautiful conglomeration of colors that the river of life forms as the halo over his wonderful head. It is the seven church age messengers. All the way from Pentecost, on the side of Calvary, there is the cloud. There is the Holy Ghost all the way down through the church ages. There's the great seven spirits of God, the angelic messengers, with their colorful way of life and their colorful ministry, as they come down, rainbowing over or going over in an archway, as we say, a covenant that reaches from Pentecost all the way over the church ages down to the end of time to become the sevenfold light, as the seven spirits compile themselves into one great personality, which is God Himself, the great Holy Spirit, being the sevenfold light at the evening time. The Bible said, "It shall come to pass in the evening time there shall be light." Why the sevenfold light of the evening time? Because darkness, gross darkness, shall cover the people. Thus God become that blazing fire again, and God become that great sevenfold light as it is compiled together. You know the amazing thing about color? They say that white is the only thing that you can refer to as color when it's not color at all, and yet it is color, in that they say that white is the only color that has all seven colors in it. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of the saint, the covenant of God that I have made with you. I have made this covenant with you. We could say many things concerning the covenant tonight, concerning Isaac's wife, concerning the jewels of the ear, the faith that cometh by the hearing of the word, and the wonderful splendor and magnificence of the covenant of what God meant when he spoke to Noah, and in the days of Moses when he came forth. But this wonderful thing was behind the veil. It was behind the veil. It was within the sealed book. It was behind the veil. No one could see it. No one could go behind there and see the covering cherubs as they tipped their wings one with another. No one could go behind that veil except the great high priest Aaron, who represented the Holy Ghost or Christ. No one could go back there, but there came the day of the rending of the veil. What was the book? It was a sealed book. What kind of book? It was a great book, such as I have in my right hand. It was the book that was written within. It was, as we say, a scroll. One scroll rolled up and sealed. Another scroll rolled over the top of it and sealed. Another one rolled over and sealed. Seven seals from within without. Seven seals that had to be loosed from without to within. And here was the book, the back side of the book. Remember, it was on the back side of the book that the seals came. As each scroll was finished, as each part of the book was finished, a seal and then a seal and then a seal, always on the back side of the book. Why the back side? Because Jesus said, "It is finished. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. I am the book," Jesus said. "I am the book of life. I am the epistle that's known and read of all men. I am the fullness of the book. I am the word that's made flesh. I am the book that's written within. I am his laws upon the table of the heart. I am the book," Jesus said. So then when the book come, here the book at last was finished. Starting with the first man, Adam, ending with the second man, Adam, and the covers came together and the book was folded up and God sealed it with his seven spirits on the backside of the book when Jesus said, "It is finished." So then this great book being sealed, this great book being finished. Here God at Calvary sealed this great book, as we said. He sealed it with his presence. Seven seals. You say, why do you say seals, Brother Pike? As a spirit. Because the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Which means that a seal is a spirit. And God's great spirit sealed this book. Seven spirits before his throne seal this great book. Why the backside? Because the Old Testament was finished. The law was finished. It was folded up. It was laid away. Jesus' body that went into the tomb, he was the book. That's why when John saw him, he saw him with these seven eyes. He saw him with the eyes of God, which was the spirits of God, because he, as the book, the Word, made flesh, was sealed with the seven spirits of God, and they took that book, folded that book up. The law was finished. All of the works was finished that God intended. The plan of God was finished. The plan of redemption was finished. And Jesus said, it is finished. And God sealed it on the back with his seven spirits. And no man was able to open the book or to look therein. What a wonderful thought to know that this great book was there. To know that it was sealed. To know that the plan of redemption was finished. There it was. But what good would it do me? What good could it do you? What benefit was it to you and I if that book was a closed book? If that book was a sealed book? How could I or how could you enjoy the benefits of that book if you couldn't look therein? How could you read the promises? How could you accept the benefits? How could you get it? Because the Bible says that faith cometh by the reading of that book. He that God sendeth will tell you about that book. He that God sendeth will speak the words of that book. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And with that word cometh faith by the hearing of the word, in that it is not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within you, telling you the things of that sealed book. That book sealed to the world today. That world cannot find redemption. They cannot get it. Though they may go to seminary, they may go to college, they may build great cathedrals and raise up denominational powers, but it's a sealed book and they can't see into that book. When this man was over there, and Philip went up there to him, began to preach the Bible or the gospel to him, the word. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, I can't. It's a sealed book. I don't have anybody to help me. I don't know. And he expounded the gospel. And God unveiled the book. And as they walked on their way to Emmaus, the Bible said, did not our hearts burn within us as he unveiled or opened the book to us by the way? And it was said to Daniel, it said, Daniel, seal up the book. Seal up those things, Daniel. You can't understand them right now. It is the book of redemption. It is the time when all things must be sealed. Daniel, though you desire to know what's going to befall your people in the latter time, yet the book is sealed, Daniel, and you'll rest in your lot. For the Bible said that they without us could not be made perfect. So then laying and resting, waiting for this Jesus, what kind of approach was it? It was the Jesus that was coming. It was the Christ that had moved within that book. He was the one that wrote that book. The Bible said in the Holy Ghost, that Christ Spirit moving through the Old Testament in the heart of the prophets of like Elijah, in the hearts of David, in the hearts of Abraham, and the Holy Ghost saying, thus and thus concerning Jesus, someday the Messiah shall come. and the Holy Ghost speaking. And when Peter refers back to it, he said, and this is according to what the prophet said. And when Peter refers back, he said, and the Holy Ghost speaking through the mouth of the prophets, signifying such and such a time when this Jesus would come forth. So then, within the book, within the pages, the Holy Ghost worked. He spoke, he prophesied, and the great wonderful things of God came to pass, just like he said. This great wonderful book, sealed on the backside, a finished product. Nobody could add anything to it. It was sealed. This great book, and God looked up into heaven, and there was no man. No man that had passed off of the scene was able to open that book. Abraham, can you open the book? No. Daniel, can you open the book? No. Elijah, can you open the book? No. And as he cried and cried, John wept. Because the great man, Moses, can you open the book? No. And John wept because he knew all was hopeless. All was lost. No way to be redeemed. And all of a sudden the angel said, weep not, John, for one hath prevailed. If God had not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. But one hath prevailed to open the book and to look thereon. Why shouldn't you praise the name of Jesus? Why shouldn't you worship God? Because Christ Jesus is the only one that ever prevailed to open that book. No one ever looked down but Jesus. Had he not prevailed down through the ages, had he not helped himself and walked the way that God wanted him to walk, that book would never have been opened, and all that God has would have been lost. All would have been into the flame of the fire. Look at it for just a minute. And they rested in their lot, and they without us, they could not be made perfect. Could they be made perfect? Not without us. Why? Because the Christ had to come. And there was that great book. I want you to look at it for just a moment. There was the great book. Here comes the Lamb. He takes it out of him that sitteth upon the throne. Takes it out of the right hand. And all of a sudden he takes a seal off. Here is a seal, and the seal comes off. And there is a thunder, and there is a beast, and the beast says, come and see. And there goes forth the white horse. What was the seal? Now notice, every one of these seals is in Calvary. Every one of these seals is within the Lamb. Every one of these seals is right there at Calvary. How can it be? Because Jesus is the book. That means that if Jesus is the book, Calvary is the place. If Calvary is the place, that means that every one of those seals is at Calvary. Every one of those seals is on that book, right there at Calvary. So then, here is the first seal open. What is the seal? The Bible said a white horse rider. Who was the white horse rider? Who was he? It was Jesus. Somebody says he was the Antichrist. He was made sin. That's why he appeared as the Antichrist. There was the great white horse rider. There was the church. What did he have in his hand? He had a bow. He had a bow. Going forth to conquer as the church, conquering and to conquer. With what kind of bow? It was the bow of the Ark of the Covenant of God. But this rider, was he really Jesus? Satan rode the white horse. He rode it in disguise as Jesus. Was it then Jesus? It was Jesus. How? In that he was made sin. God made him sin. And he came down into this world to show one and the same. Here, within Jesus, we see this white horse rider. We see the church. We see the conquering, but we see the other side of it. We also see the hypocritical side of it. We see the make-believe side of it. We see the rise of the powers of Rome. We see the great infidel side of it that took religion. We see Lucifer as he takes religion to conquer the world. What is he doing? The white horse rider is conquering the world. How is he doing it? By religion. He's using the bow. He's using a religious thing. He's transforming his mind. By his mind, he's transformed, the Bible said, that the ministers of Satan are transformed by the renewing of their minds, that they preach the word of the living God, and by the bow, they conquer the people. Through religion, they conquer. The Hellenistic religion, as Alexander the Great rode, he conquered. He came, he rode, he conquered by religion. He used the bow. Satan used the bow. But still, that great, wonderful ride was Jesus. That great, wonderful, true conquering was Jesus. That great, wonderful one that owned the bow that conquered at Calvary. It was as Jesus walked the earth. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He conquered every sickness. He conquered all of that that was contrary to God. When the first seal was opened and the white horse rider went forth, he went forth conquering and to conquer, the Bible says. Being made sin to show Lucifer and to show that apostate ride, to show that thing that was contrary to God, and to show what would be done under the disguise or guise of religion, to show what the powers of Rome through the dark age would do. But there it was shown in the life of Jesus. And then the Bible said that the second seal was removed. And when the second seal was removed, the second beast said, "Come and see." And as the second beast said, "Come and see," there came forth a red horse rider. And the Bible said that this one had a sword in his hand. And this rider went forth to kill, or that is to slaughter. Oh, there was war. There was great war. He was the red horse rider. How did this have to do with Jesus? It was when Jesus hung there at Calvary. He made war with Lucifer, and he came forth as the red horse rider, as the blood stained his vesture, and with his sword in his hand, he defied Lucifer and the kingdoms of darkness. And he said, "I beheld Lucifer fall as lightning from heaven." When them seven thunders uttered their voices, war took place in heaven, and the man child went up, and Lucifer went out into the earth to say, I say again, to set up that apostate church called the powers of Rome, and that was called the apostate church that went down through the dark ages. The blood-stained vesture. He went forth. There he was. What was it? It was that first white horse rider, that lion, that bull, that lion of the tribe of Judah that was conquering. Who was the second beast? It was that calf, that sacrifice of Israel. God was sacrificing him for the sins of Israel as the seal came off and the vesture was dipped in blood. And then the Bible said the third beast said, "Come and see." And when this third beast said, "Come and see," there was a seal that was ripped off. And as this seal was taken away, there came forth a black horse rider, and the Bible said he had a pair of balances in his hands. Brother, let me tell you something. That was the hour of the darkness. The Bible said that was a man. That man, that third beast, had the face of a man. What was this? It was those beasts in the earth that was being shown that Jesus was made the beast like unto a man to die for his sins. Their darkness, man's sins, covered Jesus as he rode the black horse. In that horses have to do with power, riding the black horse, there as he became sin when he knew no sin. Darkness veiled the sun. Darkness covered the earth. Darkness covered the vesture of Jesus. And he was hid away from his father. And the father withdrew and he turned his face away. And there was the sins of man, because That rider that came forth had the pair of balances in his hands, and Jesus was dying for the sins of man because he was the four-faced man of Ezekiel. He was that man face. He was God's sacrifice as the calf. He was God's atonement when it come to the calf. He was God's lamb when it come to dying for the sins of the world. And there he was, that great, wonderful four-faced man that Ezekiel saw. It was Jesus. There he was, lifted up between heaven and earth, caught within the wheels. There he was with the face of the calf or the ox, and there he was with the face of the eagle, and there he was with the face of the man, and there he was with the four faces that Ezekiel saw him as. Over there, here he is again, the four beasts around the throne. Here he is, Jesus again. Here he stands once again, and the darkness comes in upon him, and the rocks is rent in twain, and God withdraws, and gross darkness covers the earth. Why, it was the black horse rider when the seal was taken away. There, when the seal was taken away, there stood that great, mighty black horse rider who had announced it. It was the man. One had the face of a man. It was the man because he was dying for the sins of mankind. He had been made sin when he knew no sin. It may have been made the intellectual transgression of darkness there at Calvary. And so the great thing took place. And then all of a sudden the Bible said, the fourth seal was open. Here darkness set in. Death had set in. Here the fourth seal was open. The fourth seal, the eagle. Here comes the announcement. Here comes the rider of the pale horse. Who is the pale horse rider? Jesus. Why is it Jesus? Because he's dying, I say, for the sins of mankind. And when darkness set in, then the next step was death, and death struck him. Amen. When death hit, here come death. Death set in, and the pale horse rider began to ride. But beloved friend, let me tell you, as the pale horse rider began to ride, just as the black horse rider began to ride, just as the red horse rider began to ride, just as the white horse rider began to ride, every one of those rides that this great, wonderful master took, every one of them that he took, he made war and he conquered and overthrew and gave atonement and made war against those that we are seeing today. The devils and the demons that we cannot see. He warred against them in the high places. He overthrew the kingdom of Lucifer and saw it fall from heaven. And John, seeing the great unveiling of the revelation of Calvary, he said the veil was rent in twain as the great seals was loosed. And he saw this, and as he looked and saw this great thing, he said, this door was open in heaven, and I looked past humanity, and I looked past this human being, and I looked into a great, wonderful thing. For there was a door that was open in heaven, and the voice said, come up hither, John. So then the fourth seal was taken away. What was the fourth seal? It was death. Death. And the great rider went forth. Why was it that the Bible says that death and hell followed? Because it was the ride of death, and hunger swept over the earth, and famine swept over the earth. Why was that that followed this great rider? Because the balances that was in the hand cried out the measure of wheat for a penny, and cried out concerning the barley, and cried out, see that you hurt not the oil and the wine, having to do with the Spirit. Why was it? Because judgment from the great balances had come forth. The world had been judged, for light had come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. And as he rode with the balances in his hand, they were weighed in the balance and found wanting, and the darkness brought the death, that brought hunger, that brought the judgments from the balances that caused starvation and sickness and the powers that was to afflict the earth because they rejected God. So then when we see the great pale horse rider, we realize that death had claimed the Son of God. And after that, we don't hear anymore about the four beasts. Because that last one having to do with the eagle was the one that brought in this eagle nation. It was the one that brought in this new world. Eagle is flighty, that which has to do with heaven, that which had to do with the resurrection. From that point on, there could be nothing but the resurrection. But the Bible said that death and hell followed. Then the Bible said another seal was opened. When this great seal of the fifth seal come open, all of a sudden there was somebody saying, Oh Lord, how long? And the Bible said, under the altars of God, the big brazen altar of Calvary, where the Lamb was slain, likened to that was in the Old Testament, of that altar that had the fire of God's consummation, where that fire could never go out. It burned night and day. The wrath of God upon sin and its consummation. Under the big brazen altar of God, the Bible said, when this fifth seal come open, that under the altars there was souls saying, how long, O God? I can hear old Daniel screaming out. God said, Daniel, you'll rest in your lot. They without us could not be made perfect, Peter said in his bold statement. They could not be made perfect because the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus. They that died under the old covenant, they could not be made perfect till that lamb was offered up. And when that lamb was offered up, the Bible said this fifth seal was open. When that fifth seal was open, old Daniel and Abraham and the others, there under the altars of God, and the Bible said they that waited in the long suffering of Noah while the ark was being prepared could not be made perfect without us. And they cried out and they said, how long, O God? And Jesus said, I am He. I've come down into the heart of the earth. He went, for hell and death followed, and down into the chambers of hell he went. And the Bible said, God suffered not His Holy One to see corruption, nor for His soul to remain in hell. Down into the chambers of hell he went. Down into the altars he went, under the altar, down into that place where souls was bound, where Daniel was there and couldn't get loose, where the others was there and couldn't get loose, down into the heart of the earth he went. And those souls said, how long, O God? And Jesus said, don't worry, I've come down here to give you this white garment. If you try to get in without this garment, you'll be bound hand and feet. Just hold on a little longer, he said. I've got this white garment for you. And the Bible said he gave them white garments. What was the white garment? That is tried in the fire, passing through the flames of hell. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to them, ye have not been made perfect, but I've come to minister to you. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, for the resurrection is coming. And he said, they said, how long, O God? And he said, here's your garment. It won't be long now. Just hold on a little longer until the rest of them that die must die even as you've died, and your brethren must die the same way. But there's coming the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he gave them garments. That fifth seal was open. Then there came all of a sudden the sixth seal. This great sixth seal came open. The Bible said, and the Lamb ripped that seal off. There came the sixth seal. What was it? This was where John was utterly amazed. For John looked, and he said, when I looked, I saw the heavens depart as a scroll, Oh, I saw everything turn dark. Jesus hanging at Calvary. That black horse rider, I saw it turn dark, he said. I saw it and I said, it's the day of the wrath and judgment of Almighty God upon sin poured out upon his son for you and I. But in the end time, as it repeats itself, it will not be poured out upon the son for them that are out yonder. Repeated itself, it is gone, it is past, and the wrath of God is over, and the sun is shining for you and I. But the wrath that was poured out at Calvary upon the sinful vesture shall continue to consume. John said, I saw the heavens open. I saw the veil rent in twain. I saw the ark of his testament. I saw his judgment. I said, this is the hour of the judgment. And who shall abide in the day of his coming? For it shall be as a refiner's fire, and shall set as a purifier of silver, to purify the sons of Levi, that they might offer a offering unto God in righteousness. So then, there he was. The seal came open. What was it? It was the end of the world. It was the resurrection. It was the heavens open. It was the stars falling. What was it? Jesus resurrected from the dead. That was the seal. It was the resurrection from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. And the Bible said many of the saints of God got up and walked around. The first resurrection, the first fruits of them that slept. And there was the end of the world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Here is the resurrection. Here is the fullness of time. Here is that dark day of his judgment. For the Bible said the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, John said. And there the stars fell from heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer in the book of Revelation. John seeing the revelation of Calvary, seeing Lucifer cast out, seeing all of these that rejected God cast out. That is those stars, Lucifer's followers, those fallen angels were cut off from God and went out into darkness. You know what? It was a beautiful thing in types. For here we see Jesus being made sin, which showed the fall of Lucifer. We see the blood being spilled, which shows the blood coming off the mercy seat. And at the same time, we see the red dragon being cast out. Whereas we see the Jews going into darkness, because those Jews represented those fallen stars, the ones that had rejected Jesus. We see Jesus representing Lucifer and his fall, being made sin, rejected by God. He had been in heaven. He'd been in the presence of God. Now God's presence went from him. Now he was out in the earth. He was in darkness. He was no longer in the presence of God. At the same time, we see the travail of the woman, the spiritual part of it, the travail of the woman which brings Israel in the end time. But we see it here in Calvary as Jesus hangs there. The crown, as we say, being the apostolic crowning of the teachings of those 12 foundations of Jerusalem. We see that woman, Jesus, the feminine part, standing upon the foundation of the law and the prophets, which is the lesser light of the moon that the Bible speaks of. But we see him glorified in his great spiritual, wonderful triumph and victory in the inner man, as though the sun shineth within his strength, the woman being clothed with the sun, which is the wonderfulness of Almighty God that brought Jesus up from the resurrection. While that innermost spiritual being, the church and its members, by the works of Jesus Christ, according to the foreknowledge of God, caught up into the third heaven, where, as he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. The end of the world, Peter said. The sixth seal open, the stars falling from heaven. The Jews represented it in the natural as they went out of the presence of God. They had been in the first heaven in here all of this time. They had been in the Old Testament presence of God. They had had Canaan. God had been with them and they'd been with God. But all of a sudden they go out of the presence of God. They're cut off in darkness. Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? We brought out a little of it concerning there this morning. So then we see the sixth seal open, and John said, I saw the stars fall as though it was a fig tree shaking off its untimely figs when it is shaken of a mighty wind. Or that is the great Spirit of God shaking Israel, the fig tree, and the untimely figs going down as the rent veil of this darkness goes back when God had brought gross darkness upon the earth. There that the penetrating light of that glory may come through. And the Bible says that they cried for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. The Bible said they throw their money to the bats, which makes it obvious that not only at that time did Judas portray that when Judas took the money and threw it away because he had betrayed the Son of God to show what would happen to those in the end time, showing it there that their money was thrown to the bats. That is, God said they will throw their money to the bats when we think of those that are blind, those that are in the world, those that are out yonder. They are blind. They do dwell in caves. They do cry for the caves and the rocks of the mountains because they're blind and they hide from the light. And when the light comes, they seek a dark place. And they are, as we say, Paul come to turn the world upside down. That is, we say, to turn it right side up, because bats do hang upside down. The world is already upside down. They got the wrong side up, as we say. They're not right side up, but the opening of the sixth seal showed that which happened at Calvary, that the judgments of God had come, and that men, though he did not comprehend that that was the end of the world, yet down through the church ages and after the church ages, this great revelation of Christ that John wrote concerning Calvary is still speaking, that they're going to comprehend what took place at Calvary in the opening of the sixth seal, when everything turned dark, that the judgments of God through his foreknowledge was released upon them. I say this a lot of times, instigated in the foreknowledge of God, manifested at Calvary, comprehended by them that is to be punished or rewarded at the end time. So then they will comprehend the opening of the great sixth seal was when Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him ascend. There he was in the heavens in his ascension. And there we see the twofold meaning of the woman that was caught up into the sun, or the child that was caught up into the third heaven, the woman that was in the sun, or the dark veil of the wrath of God, or the rending of the veil, or when John said the sixth seal was open, everything turned black as night. When Jesus died, darkness covered the land. When he died, the darkness covered the land. Why did it cover the land? Because it was the sixth seal. It was that darkness of intellectual reasoning. Satan had triumphed, and yet he had not triumphed. God had triumphed, but Satan had triumphed in the sense that God had turned his back on Jesus, and the light of God had to withdraw because sin was present. Sin was present. It was Lucifer's great hour of triumph in that he killed the Son of God. Seemingly, he was the one that he was in victory. But it wasn't but just a few days away when that resurrection came and the graves began to shake. And out of that come the resurrection of the dead, that Lucifer might fall from heaven because I beheld him fall. Revelation 12, I saw him as lightning fall from heaven, Jesus said. There was nothing left but the sealing of the Jews. Now notice this just for a minute. Here was the Jews to be sealed. There was the opening of the heavens. There was the four winds ready to be released. Daniel's four winds that he had seen. And I wish we had time to go into it in detail. But we'll have to hurry along. But there was the Jews. They had been sealed. God had sealed them. There they were. The 144,000 sealed by the foreknowledge of God. Now then they were sealed. God blinded them in part. In blinding them in part, thus they were sealed. Paul said, how great is the wisdom of God that he hath blinded Israel in part and concluded them or cut them off in ignorance that he might not have to punish them, that they could be protected from all of these evil things that would happen just before Antichrist come in, just before Rome come in, just before the Dark Ages come in, just before Constantine come in with the powers that would bring Rome in when his mother became a Christian, just before 325 AD came in. Here was the Jews being sealed just before 70 AD when God would let Titus plow the city like a field. Here was the Jews sealed. They were sealed in that they were cut off in ignorance. They were sealed in that they said, let his blood be upon us. And his blood sealed them in, and the blood stood between them and anything that could hurt those Jews, and they were sealed off until the end time to be brought into the knowledge of God. For 144,000 of them were sealed. The door had been opened. Peter had opened the door. The Jews were sealed. John had looked, and there he was, the one with the book in his hand, God Almighty, holding Jesus there at the right hand. There was the great book of redemption. There was the seven seals. There was this great rainbow of the covenant that spanned over, as we say, the church ages. There was the great covenant. All of these things was taking place. All of these things was summed up in the foreknowledge of God. And there was the apostle seated upon the throne, Jesus, the end time ruler. And he said, when I rule, you shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me. And there was the 12 leaders of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, such as Abraham sitting upon the throne. And there was the 24 elders. And there was the Lamb in the midst. And there was God, the eternal one, the Ancient of Days. There was the book. There was the seven seals that was loosed. There was the church ages of the rainbow being fulfilled. All of it was coming to pass. But yet there was one more seal that had to be opened. One more seal. Why was it that he stopped? Why was it that he stopped? The sixth seal had been opened. That was the end of the world. Everything sealed in. What else did John see? I saw a multitude that no man could number. He said, who are these? Oh, my brother, these are the ones that the Lamb leads. He said, I looked and these were in heaven. Did you see that? Those others, the Jews, were cut off. They were in the earth. They're still in the earth today. But John said, I saw a great multitude. Calvary, by foreknowledge, had redeemed a great multitude. And the messengers of the transitional changes of the ages went out to gather the stones, to gather the lively stones, to tell the great story of redemption, to call all of them that was the redeemed. And Paul said, as many as was ordained unto eternal life believed. And so then there was, John saw that great multitude. For when he looked, they were in heaven. Ye are not in this earth. I have chosen you out of this earth. I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received unto the restoring of all things. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven, for the accuser of the brethren that accused them day and night is cast down. God has shortened the days for the elect's sake. With eyes of understanding, you can see where you are. You can see who you are. You can see what God has done for you. But the others must wait to see. The veil is over their face in the reading of the Old Testament. But the veil is done away with in you, that is in Christ Jesus, because ye are the sons and daughters of God. Here that great multitude was in heaven. And the Bible said, these are they that have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they that have believed in Calvary. These are they that, because Jesus has been crucified, they have been sealed in by the foreknowledge of God. And the work is finished and the church is sealed in. And they are now in heaven. And the church age messengers will tell them this great glad tidings of great joy, that they might come in each age as we move on down through the transitional changes. And then he looked in earth, and the others were sealed. There they were in the great tribulation of the dark ages moving in. As I say, and it repeats itself, and it repeats itself. But here it come, the great dark ages moving in. And to Christ going to the throne, he'd been cast out, personifying himself as the papacy of Rome. going in there in the great wars that was the terror and kill, just as we see right down there in Argentina right now, and the great wars of Germany and Japan, and these other things coming in through this transitional change of the dark age, and Lucifer sitting upon his throne, personifying himself, making himself a deity called the papacy of Rome, taking the number 666. There it was, all of those things that was to befall the Jews when millions of them was killed. All of them that was killed, trampled upon, and them that was abused all down through the church ages to be killed. The Bible said concerning those that was in the heart of the earth, killed as you have been killed. And all down through the ages there they were to be slaughtered. But the Bible says that the seventh seal was to be opened. For when the Jews were sealed in, all of a sudden this great multitude was seen. When this great multitude was seen, then the Bible said immediately following the sealing in of the great church of the living God by the spilling of the blood of the Lamb, the 8th chapter in the book of Revelation says, and there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And there was a silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Here God's wrath had come. Here the great silence had come. Here the changes of the ages had come. Here was that great, wonderful God of heaven. Here the Jews were sealed in. Here the church had been caught up and sealed by the blood into heaven, where they could not sin against God nor be lost, where they would follow the Lamb in the Spirit whithersoever He went. Here we see the silence in heaven for 30 minutes, and all of a sudden we see seven great trumpeters. That was the stark sounding that had to do with them seven church age messengers as they blasted out down through the ages, and the dark age come in. And when all of the trouble come in, and all of the killing come in, and when the bottomless pit was literally opened up, whereas the Bible speaks of the beginning of sorrows, and it speaks of the devils and demons that come out of the bottomless pit, and how they went into mankind, and how their stings was in their tails, and the torment, and the trouble, and the different things was to happen as each one of these trumpeters began to sound. And I wish we had time to preach on tonight. Maybe we will. A little later. But here was the seventh seal open. What was the seventh seal? It was that great opening where the Bible teaches that Christ himself, when that sixth seal was open, Jesus appeared in heaven. He come back into the heart of mankind at Pentecost, set up his kingdom in the heart of the men that loved him and the women that loved him. And the Bible said the law and the prophets being unto John since that time, the kingdom of God was in the earth, and it suffered violence at the hand of men, and men pressed their way into it. And Jesus appeared in the heavens as the heavens was rent open in the opening of the sixth seal. And Jesus came into the hurt, into the heart of the earth, into the heart of mankind to redeem and to set up his kingdom, that he might take his people as the tribulation period of the dark age come on, as the slaughter of the dark ages come on, and as these trumpeters begin to sound. The Bible said one sounded and another sounded. As I said, we don't have time to go into that tonight, but one of these nights I'd love to go into the seven trumpets and the seven woes, or the seven vials. But here the seventh seal was opened. What was it? It was the beginning of the sounding of those trumpets. And the last three of those had to do with the woes. The last three of those had to do with the woes. And if you'll go back and check when the last three of those trumpeters sound, you'll find out there's great trouble in the earth from the sounding of that one that was the sound beginning the first of the three woes. And if you'll go back and you'll check, you'll find out that with the opening of that seal and when that sixth angel sounded, there was a breach between that sixth and that seventh sounding and that one that come on the scene. seen was none other than God himself and Christ with the rainbow about his head, just as it was when the man called William Branham stepped down into this world. When it intervened between the sixth and the seventh, or the sounding of the sixth and the seventh, that's why it continually saw the pillar of fire. That's why he made the statement. He said it looks like a rainbow, because it was that great bow that God set in the cloud when God himself came in a virgin body to walk this earth to show the intervention between the sixth messenger and the seventh messenger before the finishing of the mysteries of God, and before these great thunders were to be made known, and before this great lining up of the planets of the heaven, and just before Revelation 12, when the woman would set her foot on the moon and the travail would start in the church of the persecution of these things like Jim Jones and all the rest of them, to bring this woman into great travail and the pressures of the system of the world come down upon her, as it was when Mary was going up. There were to be attacks when she was heavy with child, and right in the time of this travail, right in the time of this burden, right in the time of this problem, the man child was to be born and caught up to the throne. The church was to be sealed in. It was to be seen. Lucifer was to go out. It was to be recognized. It was to be told what had happened at Calvary. It was to be revealed to the finishing of the mysteries, to know that at this moment, Revelation, or the book of Revelation, is being fulfilled in this very moment. So there it was, just as we read a few days ago, where they're taking this woman up into space, so to speak, or they're trying to have a woman to give birth to a child while she's up here, out in space, to show, they call the star child, to show the coming of the Son of Man, to show the nest among the moon as a bird would make a nest, to place its little ones there, or to bring forth its little ones, and that child being the coming of the man child, or the man child at his very birth, caught up into the heavens to show it at this time, and the Soviet Union laying right in there with it, that old devil, that old communistic devil called the dragon, that old red communistic dragon that's worshipped by the Chinese people, that thing that's causing Billy Graham to rise up right now and plead the cause of communism, that thing that Jimmy, going back to JC, having to do with Jesus, that same thing that caused that killer that come out of China, the one that worshiped the devil and the dragon, to come here to the United States to cause the man child to be devoured to the extent they put Jimmy out, and yet they brought in the movie star Ronald Reagan to show that he really didn't get the leader of America because he was caught up into the heavens having to do with being among the stars. Yet at the same time, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, having to do with the perverted side of it, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. All of these things beginning to happen. So then, with the opening of the seventh seal and the coming of the one of the rainbow, there we can see, as this great one of Revelation 10 stepped out, standing in the spirit, standing in the flesh, or standing on the water, standing on the earth. There as he stood with the rainbow about his head, as the light was taken, that was approved and proven to be so by Lacey up here in Washington, showing the authenticity of it. Here is the divine intervention come between the sixth and the seventh messenger. As this thing takes place, we see the seven thunders utter their voices. I go back to what we said about the battle of the serpent seed and coming against the teachings of the serpent seed, in that they have perverted it and made something that has reached clear out through the earth, that the people are grabbing up, in that it shows the serpent seed, that is, they that are not born of God. They are the seed of the devil. They are the seed of the serpent. They are they that are of the dragon. And the war in heaven is about to start, because they are in the second heaven. They are caught up into the second heaven, But the children of God have been cast down, and they've not enjoyed the wonderful things of heaven, of the riches and the splendors and the comforts and the convenience of the glories of this world. But all of a sudden, God is saying, Egypt, I'm going to turn you into a rubbish pile. Give your gold, give your silver, give your riches to all of these evangelists, the 700 Club and the PTL Club and the Great Tent Ministries. I'm taking my people out of Egypt. Give your gold, give your silver. You've got cancer, you've got heart condition, you've got problems, you've got oppression. You're going to have to come to my people and take a bow, and I'm going to be the one to do the healing. So he's taking all of their wealth away from them. What is it? It's that great change. Lucifer is being cast out of heaven. He's been cast out of the grace of God. Grace is lifting. It's changing. But for the saints of God that has been dead, that's had all of the wrath of God seemingly upon them, that's been chasing all the day long, that's been accounted for as sheep to the slaughter, that's been led day after day to the slaughter, dying for them out there, the just suffering for the unjust, that God may tolerate their evil. But now comes back in the Jew. The scapegoat now comes back in. The saints, that is their body in redemption, now comes back in the glories of the riches and the treasures and the magnificence. Now they are caught up into heaven, which means that if this man child is caught up into heaven, this church of the membership, then Lucifer goes out and he doesn't have these things anymore. And we take and we run that abstract and we run the squatter off and we put him out into the earth. And the glories of God comes to us and the glories of God withdraw from them. And they are in the earth and they have no more Shekinah. They're not in the heaven. They're not in the presence of God anymore. But we are eternally in his presence, in that we're caught up, sealed in. They went out. Lucifer, the old dragon, the battle in heaven, the thunders, the planets lining up, the woman with the foot on the moon. All of these things took place at the sounding of the trump of the seventh angel, when the ministry of God or the mystery of God was to be finished. So then the end of the days of the Gentile and the sevenfold light coming forth, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, John called it in the end time. Paul the great revelator standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and yet not I that liveth but Christ. Where is Christ within you? Where are we within heaven? What is this that is taking place? It's the wonderful things of God. Revelation 11:15. Revelation 10:7, and that angel shall sound. Revelation 11:15, and he sounded. And the Bible said, now is come power. The accuser is gone out. Have you comprehended it? Have you seen it? Death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? And the accuser is cast out. You are perfect forever. And now you know you're perfect forever. Therefore, why listen to the evil accuser that accuses you before God day and night, even to your own thoughts and your own thinking, and from one to another with his lying tongue of divination and deceit and gossip and backbiting? How is it then that we are caught up? 11 or Revelation 12, and the child goes up, the red dragon, communism. They're going to be angry when their experiment turns into something they don't expect. They're going to be cast out of heaven, out of the United Nations, and be cast out, and the nations will abhor them, and they'll be like a raging lion, and they'll go about bitter, seeking whom they may devour. When I say that, I don't mean the people of Russia, nor the people of China, because God says, let whosoever will. But I mean the communistic power of evil and the lying divinations of the devil, whether he set his kingdom up in America as a communistic rule, or whether he sets his evil kingdom up in China or Russia or wherever, or whoever his subjects are, that will coincide with him and become his followers. To bring on the beast of the end time, that all of the brute beast and the beast of this world may head up in him in their evil system. So then you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike, the seed of the serpent and them that will have the head bruised? What a wonderful thing it is to realize that with this experiment, even at this time of the star child, that it shows the expulsion and it shows the woman, which is Israel, fleeing into the wilderness, which means the tribulation period, is at hand, as Gog and Magog will gather in honor through the wrath when he is cast out into the earth, knowing he's got but a short time, because the nations will overthrow him and the nations will defeat him. He'll know that the nations won't stand with him, and they're going to close in on him, and then he'll close in on Israel. Gog and Magog, and that day an evil thought shall come into his mind. And he'll say, let us go up into the city with unfenced walls to take for ourselves a spoil. And so then the woman then, fleeing, as we say, hoping not on the Sabbath day, and woe unto them that give, or woe to them that give suck to child in that day. Closing in on Israel, that is the tribulation period coming in. The woman going into the wilderness to bring the closing of the Gentile age. Oh, my brother, and on the seventh seal shows, as it was opened, that it continues on to show Revelation 12, and shows how Revelation 14 of the 144,000 that was sealed standing on Mount Zion. And it goes on to show very clearly that same Mount Zion over there in Israel will also all of a sudden become part of the millennium. And it goes on to show the fall of the great Hoa, of the overthrowing of the system of the world, which is a Roman power, and which is a church thing that is a denominational system that has oppressed the saints and killed them and made war with them and wore them out. And it goes on to show the casting down of that great Hoa, and it goes on to show the seven vials that is opened up in the seventh seal. It still shows that the vials are opening up as the finishing of the mysteries, of the pouring out of the vials in the air, which has to do with those things over there concerning the bombing, when those evil gases and those things that will cause the eyes to consume away in the sockets, they're coming from the war. They're coming from the evil ones. They're coming from the gases. They're coming from these things that's been prepared to fight one another with. When those bombs burst and when these evil gases and these powers are released into the air, the pouring out of the vials into the air and the smiting of the sun, which is the atomic powers of the sounding of the trumpeters and the pouring out of the vials, which are so similar. And God pouring out his wrath on the seat of Antichrist. And the nations crumbling and the buildings falling and the earthquakes happening and the hail falling as it did when Joshua went down to take Jericho. The mysteries of God being finished as the seventh seal is open, it continues on to the setting up of the millennium and the coming in of the eternal day of God, which is the celestial city of New Jerusalem. All without the gates is whoremongers and liars and thieves. The Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. I'd like for you to stand with me. We could go on and on many things that we could say. But saying these few things tonight, hoping that it might be enlightening to you, hoping that these things would be enlightening, trusting that you can see that with Jesus, when he intervened as that great messenger of the rainbow covenant, that then came Paul, the sounding of the last trumpet. Wish we had time to go into it and detail it all. When the ark came and the flood came and Noah, the great messenger of the rainbow covenant, then came Abraham, the father of the faithful, and the sounding of the last trumpet. And as it was with Moses when he was made God unto Aaron as the rainbow messenger, the prophet, like unto the covenant prophet. And then came Joshua, the sounding of the last trumpet, and the fall of Jericho to the seven thunders, as they marched and screamed out and the walls crumbled, and the tribulation periods of the hail being cast down, Egypt turned into a rubbish pile, and the great hailstones falling as they went in to take Jericho. God fighting for them. And then in the end time, when it repeats itself and God comes again in human form as the great rainbow covenant and the messenger, and then after that, the sounding of the last trumpeter and the finishing of the mystery of God in the sevenfold light of the evening time, the former rain and the latter rain, all in one season to bring forth the greatest harvest that mankind has ever received. The closing of the days of the Gentiles and the finishing of the mystery of God.
God is doing something. God has done something. It has passed through many people, and they've not seen. We who are spiritual, these spiritual things have already happened, and we see them. They've already been made known and manifest in our lives and hearts. But to them that have the veil still over their eyes, that cannot see beyond the veil, these things, though they have happened, they have not seen them. And they will not see them because they look on the outward appearance. We see these things as John happening in heaven in the Spirit. But we also know that those that look on the outward appearance will not recognize any of this greatness that caused us to be raptured, to cause us to know that we're in heaven, that took us away and sealed us in by this great knowledge, by believing as a man thinketh in his heart, so he finds himself in the place he believes himself to be. Enoch was translated by faith of that which came by the hearing. So then in this the world doesn't see, and the world is blinded. And in that the world is blinded, they will not know these things until each one of them takes place and is manifested in the flesh. And it'll be too late. It'll be the judgments of God. But ye that are in heaven, rejoice. Ye have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. John saw Calvary in the unveiling many years ago. Today, many of us are just comprehending it. Of course, some of you were not on the scene in the days of John. This is your lifetime. Many went through their lifetime and did not see. We're not children of the darkness. That day should come upon us unaware. He's stealing the jewels out in the night. Through the darkness of the intellectual night of the people that's out yonder, he's coming in the midst of them and stealing his jewels, and they don't see a thing. Blinded, they're blinded. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Israel had two trumpets. One sounded to gather the people. The other sounded for the people to move into battle and into Canaan. And the trump of God shall sound, for the last messenger shall sound, and the voice of God shall be heard, for Christ himself shall come forth. And the sevenfold light, even Jesus himself, which is the seven spirits in one, in that God is but one spirit. One spirit in many operations, and the seven spirits showing the operations. But Christ himself shall come, and they shall all be taught of God. For Jesus shall come, and the trump of God shall sound, even the voice of God himself, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but resurrection from the dead? And the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive and remain shall be changed, that suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from terrestrial to celestial, from corruptible to incorruptible. And Jesus said, and from henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on his throne and on the right hand of God. You shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven. That's why the writer said, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, caught up within the clouds of those spiritual vapors that have come forth from the intellectual earth of those Christians that died to surrender up this lovely vapor of that spiritual gathering of that wonderful cloud of witnesses, that he may appear as the Christ in the midst of it with the rainbow covenant of that wonderful transitional teaching that extends from everlasting to everlasting, or over those church ages, destroying with the brightness of his coming the evil one, which is the intellectual powers and systems of this world, as his wonderful revelated mind and brightness consumes and exhales to the extent that they all surrender, not knowing what to do, and as it was with Gideon gathering around the little canyon when the clay pitchers was broke and the light began to shine. Being creatures of blindness and darkness, they could not find their way. As this great revelational truth breaks forth, they're going to be confounded in their colleges. It's going to seem like children playing. And they're going to be so tore up till they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains. The brightness of this great knowledge and revelation is going to tear them to pieces and scare them until they'll be scared to trembling and shaking, because they'll know that it's the coming of the great God himself, the unveiled glory of the unveiled face. They esteem knowledge and wisdom, but this will be so great that they won't be able to understand. And as it was with Gideon, they fought each other till they killed each other. And with the brightness of this coming, they will make war as Britain is doing right now with Argentina, and one with another, nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. As in the days of Gideon, the light will cause them to be so confused they will kill each other to make way for the saints. I want you to slip your hands up. I want Brother Fontaine to come up here, dismiss us. In that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David, and the Son of David himself shall sit upon the throne. The Lamb in the midst of them shall lead them to fountain of living waters. That great Son of David, even Jesus the Lamb, shall sit on the throne and lead them to the fountain of living waters in that great millennium day. They shall weep no more. The sun shall not light on them anymore in that great coming era of God. What a wonderful hour. What a wonderful moment. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Press your way into the kingdom. Persevere. Struggle, endure to the end. Give a good testimony. Meditate in his laws day and night. Be spiritual.